We open the scriptures this evening to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. This far we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in verse 13 of this chapter. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In the chapter before us, Paul deals with the subject of his own preaching in the church there in Thessalonica. In the first 12 verses that just now precede our text tonight, Paul sets forth what must be the attitude of the preacher himself toward the preaching. He is called to preach that gospel faithfully because it is entrusted into his care. He points that out for us in a beautiful way in verse 4. As we, that is he himself as well as the other preachers of the gospel, were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The preacher of the gospel must view himself as one who has been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel that he preaches. In other words, he is given by God a high calling and a weighty calling, which requires much of him as a preacher. And Paul speaks of how he dealt with God's people there in Thessalonica through the preaching and through his labors among them. He understands that if he is called of God to proclaim his word, then he must seek to please God in his preaching. He's not out to please men. He is not out to gain fame and fortune and glory for his own name, but he is out to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not interested in gaining something to himself by means of his preaching. He is interested in the salvation of God's people. That's his calling as a preacher. Now, beginning in our text tonight and in the verses following, the Apostle Paul switches his emphasis somewhat. Whereas in the beginning of this chapter, he points out what is the calling of the preacher and what the preacher is called upon to do in his preaching and in his dealings with God's people, now he is turning to the members of the church, and he is telling them what ought to be their attitude toward the preaching of the gospel. He places them before the preaching, and he exhorts them with the word of God now in how their attitude toward the preaching must be that of receiving that word of the apostle and the preaching as the word of God itself. So we have a calling not only as a preacher, but we have a calling as those who sit in the chairs or in the pews of the church and who hear that preaching too. And that calling is this: we must receive the word of God. We call our attention to that this morning or this evening, receiving the word of God. In the first place, we want to consider God's word preached. Secondly, God's word received. And then finally, God's word honored. Our text makes quite a point tonight regarding the word of God that the saints in Thessalonica received. When ye received the word of God, Paul writes of them, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. To understand for ourselves, therefore, the idea of the apostle in the passage before us, we first of all have to consider what he means here by the word of God. What is the word of God? Well, obviously, we would say, the word of God is the Bible. This is the word of God. We're told that all the time, aren't we? The Bible is the word of God. But that is easy for you and me to say today. We have been given the Bible in its entirety, both the Old and the New Testaments. And each one of us, as individuals, and each home has several copies of that Bible which we can read. In fact, we usually carry around our own personal copy of the Word of God. That wasn't true of the saints in Paul's day. First of all, they didn't have the Bible in its entirety. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They might have had now, by this point, a little bit or a few of the gospel accounts in the New Testament scriptures. They had some of the writings or letters of the Apostle Paul to them, and maybe some of the other apostles, but they had not been compiled into what we know now as the New Testament. They didn't have that Word of God, as you and I have it, written in our Bibles today. Besides that, not everyone could carry around a copy of the Old Testament for themselves either. The Old Testament perhaps had been written over many different times by Old Testament scribes so that the synagogues that possessed copies of the Old Testament had maybe a few copies each, but certainly not every home and not every individual was able to carry around a copy of the Old Testament scriptures for himself. We have to forget, or we have a tendency to forget about the place in history that we're talking about here. 1,000 years had to transpire before the printing press came out. And finally, the Bible was produced in mass quantities so that God's people could carry that around for themselves. So there certainly is implied in our text something more by the Word of God than just written copies of the Bible as we have them today. God's Word, beloved saints, is that which God through the ages speaks to His people. What Paul is referring to here by the Word of God in our text tonight is the spoken Word of God. That Word of God, He spoke in many different ways. Sometimes He spoke that Word by means of His own mouth, directly to His people. Such as, for example, when the people stood at the base of Mount Sinai, they heard God speak forth His Ten Commandments. Or when a couple of times during Jesus' ministry, they heard God literally say, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Most of the time, however, that Word of God was spoken by Him to and through chosen servants, special ambassadors that God spoke to and sent forth to speak His words to others. I know we oftentimes use 2 Peter 1 verse 21 as proof that the Word of God is inspired, but the Apostle Peter in that passage says this: "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." These holy men were the patriarchs and the prophets of the old dispensation, and these men were the apostles of the new dispensation. It is important for us to understand in all of this, however, that throughout the ages, as God spoke that word, then He also saw to it, of course, that that word was recorded for us, His church. In other words, though there is no doubt about it that the Word of God was spoken, it was also written by His servants and recorded carefully so that we might have today the written Word of God. And that's why today when we pick up our Bibles or when we speak of the Scriptures, we can say, hey, listen, this is the Word of God. But let's distinguish it. This is the written Word of God that we have received, the written record of God's speech to His people. And truly today, God's Word is that which is embodied in the Scriptures. In other words, God no longer speaks to men as He did in the past, giving unto them revelation that they might in turn speak to you and to me. God doesn't work that way in His church anymore today. If we want the Word of God, we will turn to the written Word of God and there find the truth for our lives. The Word of God is complete. And it's recorded for us in His Word, so that the Bible is the Word of God today. But when Paul speaks of the fact that the Thessalonian believers received now the Word of God. He's not talking about the written Word of God so much as he's speaking of the spoken Word of God. It wasn't as if the saints were receiving from the Apostle Paul all kinds of written copies of the Bible at this point. And I'm glad Paul says that you're receiving those written copies of the Word of God. They were receiving the Word of God from the mouths of those who preached the Word. Ye received the Word of God, Paul writes, from or which ye heard of us. And that word of literally means from. Ye received the Word of God which ye heard from us. So he's talking now about the preaching, the explanation, the exposition of that written Word of God. It refers to the Word of God preached. The Word of God, and I'm using now words taken from the first 12 verses of this chapter, the Word of God imparted, exhorted, spoken, comforted, and it charged. All words, of course, that speak of the preaching of the gospel. Our text instructs us, therefore, of how believers are called by God to receive not the Bible itself so much as the preaching of the Bible, the preaching of the Word of God. And that's what Paul has in mind in our text. The official proclamation of the Word of God by the mouths of those who are called and sent by the Church of Jesus Christ to proclaim that Word. God's Word must be preached. So we are instructed tonight, beloved saints, in something very, very important here. We are told in no uncertain terms that God's Word must be preached. That is implicit in the instruction that we receive in this passage before us tonight. And that in turn means two things. God's Word must be preached. That means two things. First, God's Word must be preached. The Word of God is that which you and I must hear from the pulpit through the mouth of the preacher. Not the word of man, not the good advice, not the stale moralisms, not the jokes, not the stories of men. The preacher may not spend his time in his sermon expounding something that he thinks that would be nice for his congregation. Many preachers do that today, you know. There are all kinds of books out there. And a preacher can pick up that book. And that book will tell him of some interesting and rather instructive subjects to broach with their congregation. And while reading that book, that preacher will go, "Wow, now that would be something nice to talk about with my congregation." And then he in turn goes to the Bible and he finds a passage or maybe two or three that he can use as a jumping board in order to give them the instruction that he actually received in that book rather than receiving from the Word of God itself. That's not preaching. It is something that goes under the guise of preaching, but that's not really preaching itself. God's Word. That's what Paul is emphasizing here in the passage before us. The Bible itself must be taken in hand because God saw to it that the words spoken by his servants were recorded for you and me, those words. He must take that Bible in hand and the preacher must exegete and expound the very Word of God itself for the church. Paul did that. Paul did that in his own preaching. We know that because of the saints receiving the Word in Berea. The saints in Berea didn't just accept Paul's preaching. Paul expounded the Old Testament scriptures, and those saints in Berea went to the Old Testament scriptures and compared what Paul was saying to them from the scriptures with others of those scriptures, and they came to believe that what Paul was preaching to them about Jesus Christ was indeed the truth. From the Old Testament scriptures, Paul expounded and explained those scriptures for God's people. Today, too, a passage of God's word or a doctrine of God's word must be grappled with by the preacher, first of all, in his own study. And then he must go to the pulpit with the Bible and say to the congregation, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what Jehovah God is saying to you, his church. God says. This, Paul informs us, is what he and his companions did. Preached not the word of men, but in truth, he says, we preached the word of God. But there's another important element that needs to be emphasized in this connection. God's word must be preached. We emphasize the first part of that. God's word must be preached. Now we emphasize the last part of it. God's word must be preached. God's official word to his people does not come to you and to me via a song or a movie or a skit or a panel discussion from the pulpit or some sports star standing here and giving his testimony, or even via a member of the church standing up and giving his testimony to the church. God's official word to his church comes via that ambassador to whom God entrusts the gospel. And it comes only when he stands before the congregation with his Bible in hand. Just as the patriarchs of old, just as the prophets of old proclaim, this is what Jehovah says to you. Then he's preaching, you understand. It's not my word. It's God's word that I'm bringing to you. Come hear with me the voice of Jehovah God. It must be preached. That cannot be emphasized enough. Both because that has of what has replaced the preaching in many churches today, and because of what the emphasis of the Word of God before us tonight is. See, it is the Word of God that must be preached by the mouth of God's ambassador that effectually works in the hearts of those who hear it. Paul explains that at the very end of verse 13, the passage that we consider tonight. He received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Such is what the preaching of the gospel does. It effectually works in those who believe. The terminology effectually works explains really almost a miracle that is performed by God through the preaching. Preaching works. The preaching is operative. It puts forth power. It produces something in those who hear the preaching. To put it in other words, the preaching always has an effect. It always produces results. When you and I are finished listening to the preaching and we walk out of the church, something has been effected in the hearts of those who hear the preaching of God's word. And the effect that it has, the result that it has, is faith in the hearts of those who are God's people. When the Word of God is officially proclaimed by the Church of Jesus Christ through the mouth of those whom God has put in trust with that gospel, it works believing or faith in the hearts of God's people. It's like a dynamo. It's like a powerful, powerful generator that produces the power to lighten the hearts of men, to bring many to faith and repentance. That's why I say preaching is almost a miracle that God performs, or the preaching God uses to perform a miracle in the hearts of his people. Paul writes of that, doesn't he? I think we've considered that passage before, even in 1 Corinthians 1. We read in verse 18, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Or then a little bit later on, perhaps, in verses 21 through 24, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God to, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's why the Word of God must be preached too. It is that way that God himself has chosen to work and confirm faith in the hearts of his elect people. Any other way than the preaching? It's an innovation of man. God's way? Preaching of the Word of God. And that's what this passage teaches us tonight. That's what the Word of God teaches us. And it teaches us that in so many different passages that it becomes kind of a conundrum to me that those who believe in the Bible would even say that there are all kinds of other means that God uses as the power unto salvation. He uses the preaching. The Word of God is preached effectually, works in those who believe. That's what the Word of God before us says tonight. And this is true because when the preacher expounds the Scripture, then the word that he brings to God's people is not his word. It's not the word of a man. It's God's word. And when God speaks, it always produces results. Through the preaching of the gospel, God performs what he desires in the hearts of those who hear that preaching. Our translations don't show this very well because it would sound awkward in English. In fact, we might not even understand what the meaning of it is if we were to say what this Word of God says literally in the Greek. "Ye received the word which ye heard from us of God." Now, Paul, or the passage before us, adds this, as it is of truth, from God, the Word of God. But in the Greek, it's just of God, which literally means that Paul is stressing here that the word that is preached is a word of God, that is now a word belonging to God himself. Or in other words, it is the word of God that we hear, not the word of a man. We hear the word of God, and that's why it produces in turn results in the heart of those who hear. And although our text stresses the positive result of the preaching, we ought not to leave out the negative aspect or result of the preaching either. It always produces results in whoever hears it. By means of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the preaching of God's word effectually works in you and me faith. The Word of God, all-powerful as it is, must work or meet with that work of the Holy Spirit from within so that it becomes effectual. It will produce results in you and me. But that same preaching effectually works in the hearts of those lost in unbelief and rebellion too. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, although even here it speaks, when we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, it becomes a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. That's 1 Corinthians 1. But 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, for we, and that's the preachers once again, are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? There are those whom God has appointed to hear the word, who stumble at the word. Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. Unto you, therefore, which believe, Christ is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at what? They stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They are those whom God has appointed to hear the word proclaimed and believe. Those are God's elect. There are others whom God has appointed to hear the word and to stumble at that word and turn away from it in unbelief. Does that mean that that word that was preached was not effectual in God and as God worked in them, that unbelief and that hardness of heart? No, it was effectual. It produced exactly the result that God wanted it to produce. That which produces this twofold result is the very Word of God itself. The Word of God, when it is preached, blatantly condemns all earthly pomp and pride, and it cuts a man to the quick, and it opens up his own conscience and his own heart before God, and it condemns him. And in condemning him, leads him only to the cross of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Can't be said better than the writer to the Hebrews says it in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom they have to do. You see how the Word of God itself, and that as it's preached as well, cuts one to the quick. And because this is true, there are those who are offended at the preaching of the Word of God. God hasn't worked in their hearts by His Spirit. While others are humbled and brought to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ by the very work of that Spirit within their own hearts. Whatever the case, the preaching in the Church of Jesus Christ is effectual. It works exactly the will of God, accomplishing His will of election and reprobation. Our text points out, of course, that in the hearts of the saints in Thessalonica, that word of God effectually worked faith. Those saints there in that church, it worked. And it worked in them in a very positive way. They were believers. By the word, they came to the conscious knowledge of their sin and salvation in Christ, and they were led to place their confidence in the cross of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Because this was the effect of the word preached to them, these saints in turn now received the preaching of the word. They received it. Paul speaks of that a couple of times in the passage before us. Notice here in verse 13 how Paul uses that term two different times. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Actually, in the original, that term that is translated received is two different words. Both are translated received, but those are really two different words there. The first term refers to those who passively receive something from God or from another. In other words, it refers more to the giving of something. We've received something from someone. The second term for received speaks more of the fact that one now consciously takes that and embraces it. He takes it favorably to himself, likes it, and so embraces it to himself. So the one stresses the giving, while the other stresses the taking. And the two terms, when blended together, really, really teach us something very, very beautiful about the preaching of the gospel. When ye receive the word of God that ye heard from us, Paul says, that is to say, when the word of God was given or transmitted now to you through the preaching, then ye received it. That is to say, you consciously embraced it, you believed it, not as the word of men, but as it truly was the word of God, through the preaching of the gospel. Those who hear receive the word of God. God gives to them, he presents to them the word of God. He imparts to them his word. That's what's meant by that first term, receiving. It is then, of course, that God effectually works in the hearts of those who hear the preaching, those of his people who hear the preaching, by working in them by his grace and Holy Spirit, so they are brought to faith and repentance, and as a result now, take that word of God to themselves and rejoice in that word of God as the word of God and not the word of men. They embrace it with a believing heart. It is not, as the Arminian says, that they first of all accept that word for themselves, because that's not what that word receive means there, that they have accepted it to themselves, and that they do this before God saves them. Paul doesn't say that here. If that were the case, then the word of God itself would not be working effectually. The preaching of the word is no longer God's power unto salvation. It's a man's choice that saves him. That's different. Our text is clear. The preaching goes forth. It lands on the ears and on the hearts of the listeners. Those whom God has chosen to save, and in whose heart he has worked by means of the Spirit of our risen Lord, that preaching touches. It touches them there. It saves them. And then these in faith consciously embrace that gospel and they follow after Jesus Christ in their lives. Those whom God has not chosen also hear that preaching of the gospel, but it falls on deaf ears where the Spirit is not present and is not working. They do not receive. Therefore, that is, they do not consciously embrace that word of God to themselves. In fact, they are hardened in their sin and they reject the gospel of Christ. And God does not work in them faith and repentance. In our text, however, Paul rejoices in the faith of these Thessalonian believers. They listened to Paul and to others who brought to them the word of God, and they believed that what they received in the preaching, that was God's word to them. They believed that. It wasn't man's word. They were hearing it was God's word. And this addresses, people of God, our own attitude toward the preaching of the gospel. We've got something here that really is of a practical nature for you and me. When we sit here Sunday after Sunday and hear the word of God preached to us, what is our response to that preaching? When we listen to the preaching, is it through carnal ears? Or is it through believing hearts? That has so much to say about our attitude toward the preaching. If we view the preaching as, well, a mere man standing up here talking to us about things that he thinks are important, then the preaching is really not all that important. I mean, what's the sense of us even sitting in church if the preaching is simply a man saying to us what he wants to say to us? Why even go to church? Sitting in church really is not all that necessary then, is it? If it is God speaking to us, on the other hand, and we believe that, then we do not dare to ignore the preaching of the gospel. In fact, we hardly dare to keep ourselves from the house of God because God Himself is speaking to us. We willingly come to the house of God because, after all, that's what we want. We want to hear our Heavenly Father speaking to you and to me. Coming to God's house twice on Sunday, that becomes a joy for the child of God. It becomes the very desire of his heart because he hears his Father speaking to him. If we believe that the preacher brings his own word to us, well, then it's not so bad that we sleep in church, is it? Not so bad that we let our minds wander all over the place and don't listen to the preacher. Not so bad that we play around when we're in church while the word is being proclaimed. It's not so bad that we criticize the preacher when we get home afterwards, as if his opinion was his opinion from the pulpit and it wasn't God speaking to us. And we can wave off the preaching as only man's word to us anyway. If we view the preaching in that way, it's not authoritative anymore. It doesn't carry any clout in our lives. Just the man advising us what we ought to do in life. In other words, if we view the preaching in a carnal way, then the preaching of the gospel is useless and powerless to us. And it's then that God uses the preaching to harden us in our sin and make us indifferent to the things of the kingdom of heaven. It's effectual. But if we, like the Thessalonian believers, by God's grace, receive the preaching of the word as the word of God, we're going to drink in every word that we can from the preaching of the gospel. No time for sleeping. No time for playing. No time for looking around at other people while we're sitting in church. We're glued, aren't we, to what the word of God is saying to us. We dare not have roast preacher on Sunday afternoon, because by doing that, we realize we're criticizing God Himself, who's speaking through that man of God. We dare not ignore the preaching since it's God speaking to us. So, how do we view the preaching of the gospel in our own lives and when we sit here in church? It has everything to do with those who believe and who are blessed by the word of God. And, on the other hand, those who stumble at the word of God. Do you believe or stumble? Which one? You know, beloved saints, we really have much to be thankful for. I pray we haven't become complacent that the preaching of the gospel in our own lives and in our own families. And as regards the great blessing that the Lord yet continues to give to us as churches, I would say the worst of the preaching in our churches is better than what you're going to hear in most every other church. Most every other church. We cannot fail to see that our text gives God thanks for the way that these saints receive the preaching of the word. That's how Paul begins our text tonight. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because you received the word. Paul looked at those Thessalonian believers and he said to them, I look at you and you received the word from us, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And I unceasingly give thanks to God for you. We give God thanks too when we sit in church and we hear the preaching of the gospel. Oh yes, I know, imperfectly. But we listen to the preaching of the gospel. It's striking though that the Apostle Paul here in this word of God gives God the thanks for that. I thank God without ceasing. We ought to take note of that, beloved saints. If it truly was the Thessalonians that had somehow accepted the gospel before God now actually saved them by that gospel, then Paul would have to thank the Thessalonian believers, wouldn't he? Paul doesn't do that. Paul does not say here in the Word of God, oh, thank you, beloved saints in Thessalonica, for receiving the Word of God from me. I'm extremely grateful to you that you chose Christ and therefore listened to me. Never does the Word of God place that emphasis. But certainly if man did the choosing, then we'd have to thank man for coming to church. Paul thanks God. He doesn't do it once. He does it unceasingly. That is to say, he does it repeatedly. Repeatedly, Paul goes before God in prayer, and he thanks God for his great grace and the mercy that he has shown to his people in Christ. It's God who brings to faith and repentance. It's God who by his grace makes that word effectual in the hearts of his people. God gives, God works, and as a result of what God does, we believe. We thank God tonight, don't we? We thank God for his word. We thank God for the preaching of that word. Paul both honors God and he honors the word of God tonight. And we thank God that he has wrought so great a salvation in us. How can we begin to show our gratitude before God for what he gives us? Well, there's one way among many other ways, of course. We can unceasingly give thanks to God for the preaching of the gospel that he gives us. And we can pray for that preacher, that he will continually bring forth the word of God, not the word of men, to us. And we can do that by receiving the preaching, and by hearing the preaching, joyfully, cheerfully, not begrudgingly. to hear the preaching, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. To God and to his word alone be the glory. Amen. Our Father and our God, may thy name be glorified in all of the earth, for thou hast given unto us an important means by which we might be fed, and that is the preaching of the gospel. May thy servant be faithful in the proclamation of that word alone to us, not the word of men, but thy word. May he explain it carefully to us, expound it so that we might understand it, and may we carry away the blessing of thy word. Give unto us grateful hearts for the preaching. And may the preaching indeed work effectually within us too, that we might walk in faith, in knowledge, and in confidence before thee. Forgive us of our own weaknesses, because we have them, Father, we know. Our flesh is ever with us. Forgive us of those weaknesses. We pray, strengthen us anew. Grant unto us thy grace and thy spirit in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.